God, I pray for our country. I pray for, Lord, just that you would call us to righteousness. And we understand that the call to righteousness begins with the call to the gospel first. We cannot be righteous without your Spirit. And we cannot have your Spirit unless we are in you, Jesus. So we pray for our country. We pray for just, God, that your will would be done. Thank you for our church. Thank you for, again, this opportunity to jump in here and see what you're doing. And God, not just what you did back then, but what you're doing today. Pray that you bless our time in the Word. In your name, amen. So look, I've said this, I realize somewhat even ad nauseum, but chapter 10 and chapter 11, church, can really be a masterclass on the church, on the New Testament church. Can I just say here, it's really good for us where we're at to hear what God has to say about the church. Man has a lot to say about the church. People have a lot of things to say about the church, what it should be, what it shouldn't be, what it should look like, what it shouldn't look like. People have a lot of opinions on the church, but there's really only one opinion. There's really only one person who we worry about what they say about the church, and that's God. That's through Scripture. And so in Acts 11, Acts chapter 10, we see the church go into the world now, that God welcomes the Gentile fully, completely, grafted in, and through the power of the gospel, we see that. And I've titled this, and last week we taught the first, we taught the second part, and that was on purpose. I'll explain that in a minute here. But this week in Acts chapter 11, we're looking at the first 18 verses, and honestly, we can summarize it very simply, and that's this. Don't stand in God's way. Don't stand in God's way. If you look at verse 17, because that verse is not just the key verse for this passage, it is the key verse for the first half of Acts, which we're about done with. It is the key for all the book of Acts. It is the key for the New Testament. Don't get in God's way. Peter speaks to this in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. What does he say? He says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. Look what he says here now. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Boy, I would hate for God to say to me, Chris, why are you standing in my way? Remember when Jesus shows up to Saul and he said, Saul, why are you getting in the way here? And he confronts him on that. And when I read this verse, I think to myself, if God said to me, hey, you're standing in my way, how would I be doing that? Well, that verse, that summary verse, we see several ways that the church, even God's own people, get in the way of what he's doing in these first 16 verses before that verse. Last week we covered, at the end of this passage that we're in, this church in Antioch blows up. And we talked last week about what happens when God builds a church. And the reason I did that was because the second part of Acts 11 deals with this really, really exciting thing that's happening. It's basically the argument for when God builds his church. And we said last week, and I'm not going to re-preach that message, obviously, but it sets the context for where we're at here. So when God builds a church, in verse 19 last week, we said God builds his church through people who struggle. I'm so glad because that means I can be a part. And that means that almost every one of you, if not every one of you, could be a part because we all struggle. What Acts 11:19 said was because of the dispersion, because of the Christians who had to flee Jerusalem because of persecution, what happened was they fled, but they took the gospel with them. And gospel movements in the early church start happening all over the world because of these Christians who were on the run, and they were struggling. They left everything behind. They gave everything up, and they struggled. But God builds his church through people who struggle. So if you struggle, we're glad you're here, and you could be a part of this thing, and we want you here. So God builds his church through people who struggle. And then in verses 20 and 21, we said, God builds his church through people who preach and teach the word. Right? Not psychology, not self-help, not cult or cultish teachings, not opinions, but truth. God builds his church through people who teach and preach the word. In those two verses, 20 and 21, it says that they met at this church at Antioch, and they preached the word, and they preached Jesus. And then in verses 22 to 24, the next three verses, Barnabas shows back up, Mr. Encouragement. And we said God builds the church through people who encourage. And I am so thankful that I'm looking at a room right now full of people who encourage. And I mean that sincerely. Thank you. And if we're going to be a church that God's going to work through, we need to be a church full of people who encourage. Barnabas shows up, and then things are growing so rapidly in verse 24 there that he says, we need help. And he says, I know a guy. Saul is in Tarsus. He's been there for several years. So he says, we said in verse 25 that God builds his church through people who have a past. I said last week that some of my favorite people in the church are people who had a past. Because you know from what you were saved, you have a graciousness, you have a thankfulness, that you're just happy to be in church, you're happy to be saved, you're so thankful for what God did for you, it just makes you a very sweet, wonderful person, and we love people like that if that is you. So Barnabas goes and he gets Saul, and Saul shows up and things go well. It says in verse 26 that God builds his church through people who show up. Because in verse 26 it says they didn't hesitate to meet and meet regularly. And then we said to summarize that and close it out, 27 through 30, that God builds his church through people who give. There was an example at the end of this chapter, chapter 11, where the people in Antioch, the young Christians, this new church gave a large financial gift to the church back in Jerusalem, full of people who were really struggling and were about to struggle because of a famine that was coming. So here's the thing. Before all these good things happen, we got to go back to where we were. Peter, at the end of chapter 10, Peter had gone to Joppa, saw people saved, saw people healed, great things happened. And then Peter goes to Caesarea, and we see Cornelius, the centurion, the head of the Italian legion, the Italian band. He gets saved. And you'd think everything is great. Well, what's going to happen is before all these things happen at Antioch, there are some issues back in the church at Jerusalem. And that church needs to work through some things and figure some things out. See, the first thing in verse 1 we're going to see here is Peter encounters gossip. So in the first three verses, I want to say this. Don't stand in God's way. Don't stand in God's way with gossip. That is one of Satan's biggest tools in the church is gossip. All my World War II friends, say it with me. Loose lips, sink ships. Yeah, spoiler, I just gave it to you. Loose lips, sink ships. It's true, right? People understand how toxic gossip can be. So the church back at Jerusalem, Peter's not there, but it's going to say here, they hear of what is happening with Peter, and they prejudge him because of gossip. No one stopped and thought, well, hey, wait a minute. We should be ready when Peter shows up, and we need to ask him what's going on. No, they prejudged him. They heard part of the story, and they were ready to pounce the second Peter shows up. Picture this. Peter shows back up in Jerusalem. The minute he walks in, somebody says, I smell bacon. I smell it. What have you been doing, Peter? How dare you? That is the reception that he receives after seeing all these things. And how sad is that? Let's look at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You would think the next line is going to say, so there was great rejoicing. But no, there's not. Why? Because rather than getting the whole story, people heard some things, and then they gossip, and then everyone's all worked up. It just spreads like toxicity. It spreads like a disease, and everybody's like, oh, Peter is in so much trouble when he gets back. You know, that's the problem with gossip. You know what they didn't have back then? They didn't have text messaging. They didn't have email. They didn't have Wi-Fi. They didn't even have the internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have phones. They didn't have FedEx. They didn't have a telegraph. They didn't have carrier pigeons. They didn't even have those cool fire towers like in Lord of the Rings that they could light, you know, and get a message to somebody. They didn't even have that. But what did they have? People. That's what they had, and therefore people gossip. You know why people gossip? Because they want to. Because it's fun. It makes both the hearer and the teller, the sharer, feel better about themselves. But the problem is, in the end, it is toxic. It's toxic. Gospel is toxic to the church. It's toxic to the one who shares, the one who hears, the one who is spoken of. I have a quote up here on the screen for you from Mark Twain. He gossips habitually. He lacks the common wisdom to keep still the deadly enemy of man, his own tongue. What's interesting is, if you know what the scriptures say about gossip, God uses a word over and over about gossip. It says he hates it. Right? You ever know those families? We don't say that word. Well, God does. God does not hold back in how he feels about these things. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Strong language, church. Seven that are an abomination. Haughty eyes. That's somebody who looks at everybody beneath them and I'm better. And these are all things that are actually related to this thing of gossip. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, either literally or proverbially through gossip. A heart that devises wicked plans. That's part of gossip. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. We do not want to be a church that stands in God's way with gossip. And I'm not saying we are. Praise the Lord that so much of this stuff as we go through Acts, I'm like, great job, church. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. But we don't want to stand in God's way with gossip. Let's keep reading where we're at. Verse 2. So Peter shows up, verse 2, and when he gets to Jerusalem, the circumcision party. Now what that is the group of not just the Jews, but also the people who were Greek converts. All right? So they criticized him, saying, you went to those uncircumcised men, those Gentiles, and you had a ham sandwich? You ate with them? They're like, this is awful. When I read this, it just grieves me in my spirit, because rather than saying, hey, Peter, how many people came to know Jesus through all this? It was an immediate, we can't believe what you did. Almost a, how could you? How dare you? They're talking to Peter. This is now many, many, many years into the New Testament church. Safe to say 10 years into the New Testament church, plus or minus. Might even be longer. You would think by now people would trust Peter. But he shows up and they just drop this bomb on him. And he's immediately, I mean, he's probably the whole way up to Jerusalem going, I can't wait to tell them what God did. And before he can even put down his backpack, they're like, hey, dude, we need to talk. What did you do? Like, here's what we heard. And it was just an immediate thing of what an opportunity here that they missed out on. And it just shows the human heart. Look, gossip, if you want a definition of gossip, this is my definition. Gossip is sharing unnecessary information with unnecessary people to intentionally promote a sinful motive. That's what I believe gossip is. Because there is a time and place, to be sure, to share necessary information with necessary people. I do that all the time as a pastor. Times I share things with the elders, there's times I share things with our pastors and our staff or just people who need to be in that circle. But gossip is when unnecessary information gets shared with unnecessary people to promote usually a sinful motive. That this is why the next statement I have up here is to gossip. To gossip is to tell the truth, or sometimes like hear part of the truth, some of the truth about another person, as long as the truth does more damage than the lie. It's an opportunity, again, to take somebody. See, look, gossip assumes motives. Gossip assumes it knows. Gossip assumes it's right. Can I just say here, gossip is responsible for a high percentage of ministry casualties? And it's just sad. That's why God just speaks so strongly of it, both New and Old Testament. One of the problems with gossip is it contains part of the truth, some of the truth, but it's an editorialized version. It's not the whole story. And it takes a truth, a part of a truth, and it twists it to actually do damage intentionally. And it's frustrating, and it's one of the ways that we get in God's way with what He's doing is through that. So He deals with that. And then the next thing He's going to deal with in the next few verses, 4 through 10, is He faces legalism. And when He says, who was I to get in God's way? Well, we don't want to stand in God's way with legalism. Amen? Right? We do not want to be a church like that. Don't make your standards, your convictions, other people's burdens. You don't force other people to follow your personal rules and convictions if they're not clearly laid out in Scripture. And we see this in the New Testament church with people who like to pick and choose, and there's random Old Testament laws that were either civil or ceremonial that don't apply to the New Testament church. Moral law still applies. Civil ceremony does not, right? But people like to take those and act as if they still were. It is funny how random it is based upon the person and their preference. It's legalism. So let's look at what He dealt with. Verse 4. So Peter began and he explained. He tells him about it in order. He says, look, guys, I was in the city of Joppa and I was praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending and being let down by heaven from its four corners, and it came down to me. Peter says, I looked at it closely, and I saw animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. I saw all kinds of stuff. And I was like, ew! And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Isn't it great? Peter's honest. He's like, hey, guys, I get it. I was like, oh, excuse me, Lord, what? By no means, Lord. I love that He tells them, because they're all like, well, what did you do? He's like, hey, by no means, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, don't you call common. Peter tells them, hey, guys, this happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And what He's explaining to them is, guys, look, things have changed. And those Gentiles that we could not stand, that we looked at with such disdain, God has changed that, and He has not just accepted them. We are to actually go and embrace them as a part of this family, as a part of the church. And Peter says, I saw it with my own eyes. I see this thing happening. Just like gossip makes people feel toxically good, right? Like a drug, so does legalism. That's why they do it. I feel better about myself. I feel better about my life because, well, I'm just really better than you are. That's what legalism says. Legalism discourages young believers. Legalism devours weak believers. Legalism distorts God's grace. And what I have seen in my time in ministry, my time as a pastor, is the more legalistic someone is, the greater the blind spots are in their own life. And the people around you, they see it. Right? And because I love you, I say this, like, legalism makes people hard to be around. Now look, it's totally okay to have principles in your life that are extra biblical for wisdom reasons and good reasons. And that makes sense, but you're not legalistic about it. And I understand that. Everybody, when it comes to your personal life, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, right? Some people do things, others don't. Again, if there's not a clear scriptural prohibition or admonition to do or not to do, there's a lot of things. There's this term, adiaphora. That's the stuff that's neither clearly encouraged nor clearly forbidden. It's the stuff in the middle. And unfortunately, that stuff in the middle gets a lot of people upset. And it elicits a lot of strong response and emotion there. But understand, that's where grace comes in. And that's where freedom of conscience comes in. So let's not stand in God's way with gossip. Let's not stand in God's way at church with legalism. Then we're going to see here, and we talked about this recently, so we won't camp on this long, but 11 to 16, don't stand in God's way with prejudice. That's really what this came down to, was the Jewish believers didn't like, first it was the Samaritans, they got saved. Peter goes up, like, it's valid, let's do a church there. Now the Gentiles are getting saved. And I said this last week, you have to understand, in their minds, the occasional Samaritan, the occasional Gentile that gets saved, they're okay with, they're like, yeah, sure, that's cool. Even in the Old Testament, they saw that. They saw that with a number of outsiders who came in and were a part of that family. But now what's happening is some of the largest movements by this point are happening outside of Jerusalem. They're happening outside of Judea. They're happening in Samaritan and now in Gentile areas. So now they're going to have to start churches. And now they're going to have to send people from the church in Jerusalem, which is already hurting, to other places to help them. That's why I say, but we have got to be careful with this idea of prejudice. Here's what we're talking about. Let's pick it up at verse 11. And behold, at that very moment, Peter said, there's three guys that just show up at this house in which we were, and they were sent to me from Caesarea, from Cornelius, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Like, don't even think about it, Peter, just obey. Just do this. Remember I said a few weeks ago when we preached through 10, Peter said he took six guys with them. And remember, I said that was important. That was a little detail. Well, here's why it was important. He says here, these six brothers, so they're with him. These other guys here, they are witnesses. They saw them. Ask these guys. They accompanied me, and we entered this man Cornelius' house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, go to Joppa and bring Simon, who is Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. As I began to speak, we talked about this. Peter's in his message. As soon as he gets to the gospel, the message is over because these people believe and it's on. Cool stuff happening here. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit showed up, fell on them, just as us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord. He says, I remembered. He's going, guys, you should too. How he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what Peter is saying there is, guys, look, this has been the plan all along. We just haven't really been on board with the plan. But it's time. The plans, can you see, like, Peter's going, guys, this is going to happen whether we like it or not. Let's not get in God's way. But this is a good thing. The gospel is going out from here. It's not just going to be us. It's going to be many other people. Let's not be prejudiced in this. If you look a couple chapters later in your Bible, you're in Acts, go to Acts 15. I'm just going to read from Acts 15, verse 9. Acts 15, 9, just to kind of reinforce this point. It says, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And praise the Lord, that's where we're at today. So don't get in God's way with prejudice. Verse 17. Peter's going to say this. Hey, guys, don't get in God's way with preference. We say, well, we already had legalism. Well, those are two different things. Legalism and preference are very different things, right? To me, legalism deals with rules that others must live by. It affects how you do life, makes my rules your obligation. Preference deals with attitudes and opinions, likes, dislikes, that others must share. It affects what life looks like, not how you do life per se. It makes my attitude and opinion your obligation. Okay, like in a marriage, you can have two people who are married, and legalism does not often impact that marriage because, they may have some differences, but what really affects the marriage and causes disharmony is preference, difference of opinions, right? If you're married, you don't agree with your spouse on everything. It's okay. You can acknowledge that. But if you're married, you're going to have different preferences. Sometimes really different preferences on whether it's the color of the walls in your house, how the closet is organized. When you eat meals, are you going to stay up late or get up early? Are you going to vacation with family? Are you going to go somewhere? There's so many things. And those of us who've been married for a while, we're like, yep, there's a lot of things to disagree on. There's so many things to disagree on. But we're called to be above that. And the thing is, in the church, Peter's going to tell them, hey, don't stand in God's way with preference on things. Let's look at verse 17. We already read it. Let's read it again. So Peter's like, guys, look, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He's like, guys, I know up till this point our preference has been that everything run through us. Like, hey, God, we're all for you having big plans. Just run them through us first. Does that make sense? That's what they're thinking. When Peter is gone, he's not per se in constant communication with the church back in Jerusalem. When Peter left, he didn't say, hey guys, I wonder if when I get back, the Gentiles will all be saved and starting their own churches now. That's not what he says. Their preference would have been, God, let us know. Rather than the word trickles back, people gossip about it, they get it mixed up, and then there's just a mess because of preference. And that's a big deal in the church. We will, in a church, look, we will have disagreements. Of course we will. Right? Married couple, I said this, but my wife and I, we love each other dearly, and we disagree. Right? The most sacred human relationship, that of a husband and a wife, must navigate those disagreements. And so the church faces this too. See, the line between preference, opinion, and then your engagement in those things can be thin sometimes. Right? That's why we have to understand there's a difference to me, what I categorize between necessary and unnecessary disagreements. And a lot of times it's those unnecessary disagreements that destroy homes and churches, and they're sadly, often they're silly, unnecessary things. The Bible is so, in the New Testament we have all these one another's, basically these things on how we treat each other. Says a lot about when it comes to preferences, just in honor, preferring one another, being decent, being good to each other. Last two things we see here when it comes to getting in God's way as we wrap up this passage. Verse 18, the first part of verse 18. So here's their response. Kudos to them for responding rightly in verse 18. So when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God. Let's just stop right there for a second. They glorified God. And I would say this, church, we don't want to stand in God's way when it comes to worship. Don't stand in God's way when it comes to worship. I love that here we see when Peter said, hey, here's what happened. Here's what I appreciate verse 1, they came in hot. They came in aggressive. They go after him. Peter calmly explains what happened, tells him the story. He says, who was I to get in God's way? And then it says, they're quiet. And somebody's like, can you picture the room? It's quiet. Finally, someone speaks up and says, well, praise Jesus then. And then a worship service breaks out at that point. And they begin to glorify God. Well, that's good, because we don't want to get in God's way when it comes to his worship. And I just say, like, man, I grow so weary of this false dichotomy, this unbiblical dichotomy that worship is either empty-headed emotionalism or empty-hearted intellectualism, and it's neither. You know what's so funny is so many of us, like you pick your favorites. Everybody's got their favorite songs. You know your favorite song most likely when it first was, when it was a new song, it wasn't well received. Someone didn't like it at first. There's a typical conversation in the church when it comes to worship, and it's this. Did you like the worship today? Well, that question is completely backwards. The worship's not for you. The worship is for Jesus. The question we should ask is, was God pleased with our worship today? Isn't that the question we ask? Was God pleased with this? Because we hear all the time, right? And man, my hat goes off for Pastor Matt. I think the hardest job in the church is the worship pastor job. Because everybody has an opinion, because the Bible doesn't give you, right, other than just the general categories of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it just says sing. All the stuff I see out there about music is always extra-biblical. And people try to make weak arguments for stuff, but they are verses out of context at best. But holy cow, right? Poor Matt. Songs are too slow, they're too fast, they're too long, they're too short, they're too formal, they're too informal, they're too new, they're too old. We hear it all again and again and again. And all of it is beyond Scripture. That's why we lay aside preference. For the goal, the purpose of praising our Savior together. Together. We all have preferences, and naturally, some worship and some music resonates with us different than others. But the beautiful thing is, worship has looked and sounded different for the history of humanity. You have been other places on this planet and worship Jesus with other cultures, it looks different. It sounds different. It has historically speaking. See, my thing is this, right? I know some people don't like hymns, but the problem is God says to sing hymns. I know some people don't like modern songs, but the problem is God said sing new songs. Some people don't like songs with deep theology, but the problem is God said sing theological songs. I know some people don't like songs that are kind of warm and fuzzy, but the problem is what? God said, you read the Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms that just speak about the love of God. We have songs, Psalms over and over. The steadfast love. Over and over and over. And again, I love the fact that we are, I wouldn't say multi-generational in our worship, but we are intergenerational. It's a better way to say that. You know, this morning, right? We've got just some different decades represented up here today, right? And that's, every Sunday when I see that, I just praise God that we've got people in their teens and people who are a little older than that sometimes. I'm not going to name names, Dan. So don't get in God's way when it comes to worship. And then there's this last little part of that verse, but it's very important, the last part of verse 18, and that's this. Don't stand in God's way with compromise. Don't stand in God's way with compromise. Through all of this, through the awful C word for some people, change, one thing is true, the truth remains. There is gospel purity through all this. Truth matters. And as a matter of fact, truth is essential and truth is primary. We should love truth. We should hunger for what is true. And just like we don't want to make what is traditional, per se, an obligation, the other ditch here is we don't want to make what is Scripture or truth an option. It is mandatory. I have joked that I could make a lot of money out there by selling a Bible that has a bunch of blank space in there where people can just write their own Scriptures in. I could probably make a lot of money on that. Because that's really what a lot of people would prefer. But the end of verse 18, let's look at verse 18 again. He says, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted what? Repentance that leads to life. In other words, the same gospel that saved the Jews, the same gospel that saved the Samaritans is the same gospel that's now going to save the Gentiles and go out into the world. They have stayed true to the gospel. So That's why I say we don't want to stand in God's way with compromise when it comes to the gospel and truth. Through all this, it's not, right? Through all this, the fundamentals of the faith, as we'll see in the New Testament, they weren't compromised. So we don't want to stand in God's way with minimizing truth. We don't want to stand in God's way with a lack of courage. You know what's interesting as we go through what we've seen this morning is if we will get out of the way, it may just be that God will do something. As a matter of fact, if you still have your Bible open or your phone on in Acts 11, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Here's our summary statement for this. Speaking of Barnabas. Barnabas is a good man. He's full of Holy Spirit and faith. But look what it says. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Sad part is some people actually, sad to say, don't like that verse. It doesn't mean the purpose of the church is to necessarily have that happen, because we can't make that happen. Only God can make that happen. But God does make that happen when we get out of the way. A great many people, right? To me, I want Jesus to be glorified through much fruit in this church, through many coming to know Him and to growing and being discipled in Him. And we have got to be a church that's united and unified in mission and vision from this book. The church cannot be hindered and hampered or held captive by someone who may not like what the church is doing or be offended by something, right? This church, right? And this part of the church is us. We understand that. But this building that we meet in, thank God for this place. But the building is a tool to change lives and build lives for the future. It's not a monument to the things of the past. Monuments talk about what happened. We don't want to show up at this church and just talk about, remember when God did this? We will look forward to what He is going to do. We move forward. And when we move forward, just like with Memorial Day, we remember, we honor the past, but we move forward. As a church, we're an aircraft carrier. We are not a cruise ship. Aircraft carrier, it's got a mission, it's got a purpose, it's got people constantly coming and going, right? People who go out for longer missions, and like Kiana, people going out for shorter missions. But they go out, they do their mission, they come back, like we have a purpose. And the church is not the cruise ship. It's the aircraft carrier. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team to come on up here. Worship team, if you'd come up. Can I just say this? Peter was right. Peter was right. He shows up, and it's interesting how we have a total scene change from Jerusalem now to Antioch, the third largest city. One of the most influential cities in the world, Antioch, and God builds His church now there. Can we just, Living Hope Bible Church, can we commit to staying out of God's way in this place and what He wants to do? May we be a church free from gossip, free from legalism, free from prejudice, free from unhealthy preference, free from compromise, and free to worship Jesus, our Savior. In our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, this journey through these first 11 chapters of Acts have been so good for us to see and look back at what You did and how You did it. We understand the same Jesus they preached is who we preach, the same Holy Spirit who filled and used them is here today and active in us. The same gospel truth that we preach. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. God, would You please help us to get out of the way in this church so You can do what You want to do and have Your way here. Lord, we do not want any plans other than what Your plans for this place are. And we know, sometimes we don't know the specifics, but we know, at least in general, we know the mission. To take the gospel and to share it with our neighbors in our area, in our world, to disciple those who You have saved and You are saving, and help them become fully devoted followers of You, Jesus, equipping them, establishing them here in community, in truth, in purpose, in ministry. Lord, help us to never complicate things. and make things difficult for no reason at all. Lord, help us to help us to be a church, Lord, please. I know we're so far from perfect. I get that. I know that, Jesus. But we do want to be a church where it's easy to come and be connected, where it's easy to come and find community, where it's easy to come and find discipleship. Lord, please help us. Please. We need you. We need people in this church who will preach and teach and who will lead home groups and life groups, who will lead studies. God, who will be a part of your plan for the gospel and for discipleship. Lord, whatever happens here, may it be because we were out of the way, we were faithful to what you called us to do, and we just let you do your thing, and we worshiped you along the way. We love you and give you the praise and glory. All God's people said, all right, everybody.